As is obvious, I have a fairly unique name, Vermon. I doubt any of you have met a Vermon in your life. It's a name that most people have trouble pronouncing. I can't tell you how many times I've been at Starbucks and the kind of variations I hear off my name. I don't even get my name anymore. I give them something else because it's just it's too hard to spell it. Not surprisingly, as people are learning my name, people have given me a lot of nicknames over the years. A number of you call me Pastor V here, or V, which makes sense. I'm cool with. Growing up, though, I had a lot of different names, different nicknames that were, you might say, more specific. And so my high school football names, days, I was often called by my teammates the Verminator. In college, I was called Flying V. When I was running track. And so you could see those names. So the Verminator, it's not, our football team was terrible, and I was an average football player. So it just sounds better than it actually was. I mean, I was the fastest on our team, so I often would run people down and tackle them right before they got a touchdown. Next play, they would get a touchdown. So it was really, it was only delaying the inevitable. We won no games that year, but I was often called the Verminator because of my ability to do that. Flying V. It was because I was a sprinter in college. I was better there as a sprinter, and so I was fast, and so often people called me Flying V. So nicknames function like that, right? They can, at least. Some of the nicknames people have say something about who they are. They suggest things about who they are, what they're about, what they're able to accomplish. What we have in Isaiah 9:6 is all those different names. I mean, you could kind of see them as nicknames, right? They're ways for us to know something about Jesus. They're descriptions. They speak to something about who Jesus is. You know, that we're told that verse, for to us a child is born, that's a prophecy. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago that got fulfilled when Jesus was born. Jesus is the child that was born. And so then the names that are listed in that verse, all these other ways of describing, nicknames for Jesus, they're meant to help us understand something really significant about who Jesus is. And so when you just from the jump, looking at all of them together, all those names tell us that Jesus is pretty important. He's uniquely important. That Jesus is divine. He is, the Hebrew word is Yahweh, that he is the Lord God. Jesus, born to us, is the Lord God, born on our world. All those names put together help us see that. But then if you look more specifically at each of the names, I think that there are ways of us understanding in particular how the Lord God is to us. Ways of us understanding who God is, and obviously then who Jesus is. And as I said, the one that we look at this morning is Mighty God. So to say Jesus is the Mighty God is to say, of course, he's powerful, he's strong, he's mighty, right? But notice it doesn't say Jesus is the mighty human, he's the mighty man. To say Jesus is the Mighty God is to say that specifically his power, his might, his strength is infinite. It's above all things that Jesus is the power of Yahweh, the Lord God. He is the Mighty God. So that's a general way of us sort of thinking about this. And in many ways, that can be kind of really abstract. Okay, so he is the infinite one, the one over all things. Jesus is the Mighty God. But what might that mean more specifically? What are ways in which the Bible wants us to understand how it is that we have a mighty God, what it means that there is a mighty God in this world? And so this morning I've picked, let's just call them three snapshots that we get from the Bible that kind of reveal more about what this is, help us more specifically sort of how the ways in which the Bible wants us to specifically understand this idea of the mighty God. So snapshot number one is creation. That when you look at the stars, when you study nature, when you even just look at your human body, all of those things, this world all around us, they're like flashing signposts saying, we have a mighty God. They all show God. This is from Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And Paul, who wrote Romans, he writes this, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. His eternal power. You know, we think of that word power, if I were to ask you, so show me power. It's not like you can pull out of your pocket and be like, here's what it looks like, right? Power is not something you can pull out and look at in someone's hands. Power is something that you see. So someone accomplishes something, someone does something. accomplishes or does something far more than anyone else, and you think, well, that was powerful, that was strong, that was mighty. And so get this, that verse is basically saying, look at the world around you, look at the universe around you, all of it is showing power, eternal power, the eternal power of God. All of it is meant to help you really see that there is a God and that he is mighty. If you can just see it, if you're just willing to look at it, you have a mighty God. And, you know, I could pick countless examples from creation and universe that if you really consider just what's behind, the way they're made and what they display, that, as it says here, you could clearly perceive that there is more behind this than just like what just happened, right? But let me just pick some obvious examples. Let's pick the sun, right? That's something you experience every day. You experience it this morning. It's always there. We always experience and feel its effects. I mean, this was easy. I just did a quick Google search. And some of the things that are true about the sun are astounding to think about. So every second, the sun is putting out the same energy as 1,000,000,000 megaton bombs. Every second, 1,000,000,000 megaton bombs. Again, some of these numbers, trillions of other things like this, I can't even put my mind around it, right? But every second it's putting out that energy, it's enough energy to perpetually light 2,880 trillion light bulbs. So put 2,800 light bulbs all around our planet, turn them on, they'll never go out if the sun is directly connected to them. Enough to light all those light bulbs, right? Now, here's the thing, all that power would destroy us if we were just like, the sun was right here and I was standing here, right? We only use 1/1,000,000,000 of the sun's total energy. Like a minuscule amount of the sun energy. But it's exactly right amount for us to live on this planet. Think about that, right? Just what we need, just a little bit that we need for life to thrive. If we were too close to the sun, we'd be burned up. We couldn't survive. If we were too far away, it wouldn't be enough. We're exactly where we need to be. This powerful energy producer, putting out all this energy, placed where it needs to be so that life can flourish here. That's our sun. And now get this, that's not the only sun out there, right? If you look out into the heavens, all those stars, those are suns, right? And by current estimates, there's 3 sextillion other suns, other stars in our universe. So how much is that? That's more than all the grains of sand on the earth. So go to every single beach, every single dusty part of your dorm room, every place you want to go. Any place there's sand or dust, every little particle that's there, there's more suns, more stars out there in the universe than all that we have on our planet. And what are they there for? I mean, as far as we can tell, they're just there to make our night sky look pretty. Think about it. As far as we can tell, God put a sun for our planet, but then put like incalculable amount out in the universe just because, so that you see them and realize them, and realize just the power they're also putting out there. Some of them more powerful than our sun. And they're there for us to marvel at, to see the power behind them and realize they're there as decoration. They're there to add beauty to our universe and to our world. That's just looking at the sun, but let's sort of pull the lens back a little bit. Just think about your own body, right? That fact, if you spend time just thinking about your body and how it's created, right there is evidence of a mighty God. If you're right now, take your hand and just put it over your heart, and hopefully you're feeling a heartbeat. If not, please let us know. We need to get you somewhere. But if you to take your hand over your heart right now and feel that heartbeat, 100,000 times a day, a little more than once per second, your heart is beating, right? It's pushing out blood, right? It's putting out oxygenated blood that brings oxygen to your cells, about 1,680 gallons of your blood circulating through your body, and your heart 100,000 times a day is effectively pumping it throughout your body, right? That is a huge work effort. But it's not like you got this huge like car engine inside your body, right? That you gotta constantly rev up. Your heart is like less than a pound, right? Think about how small that thing is. And yet the power behind it to pump out gallons of your blood every second of your day throughout the course of your life so that you can live, right? What about your brain? Here's another small organ, right? What only takes up about 2% of your body weight. If you were to hold it in your hand, it would feel like like almost like soft butter, or like sort of overdone Jello, right? Just sort of really this mushy thing, right? This small little mushy thing, and yet, in 30 seconds, your brain processes more information than the Hubble Space Telescope has processed in 30 years. So the Hubble Space Telescope, for those of you who don't know, we have this gigantic telescope that's out in space that we use to sort of look out throughout the universe. It's amazing, right, what this telescope is able to accomplish. In 30 years, it has not processed more information than you did in the last 30 seconds, right? The last 30 seconds, think about all the information your brain is processing even now. Me speaking, the seat that you're in, it's telling you how to breathe, how to see, all this, it's all these different things happening, right? All that information happening in something that's like mushy Jello. Your brain, we're told, scientists sort of estimate that the brain holds about 200 exabytes of information. That's equal to the entire digital content of our world. So all the digital content that's out there right now, your brain actually holds, well, it holds something that's equal to that, if not more than that. And it does that on basically 400 calories a day. You eat one blueberry muffin, your brain is good to go, right? That's all it needs. Some of you maybe more, but that's all it needs. That's all it needs to process all that information. It's sometimes thought that like science is opposed to the Bible. I want you to know that is a myth. It seemed like that was the case, but in fact, as we've gotten better at science, and we have over the years, right? We're not, flat earth people anymore, right? We sort of realize a lot more things about the earth, about the planet, all these, our body. As our science improves and gets better, what's in fact actually happening is we are becoming more stunned by our world and by our body. We're becoming more amazed by the things that we see and how intricately created and the power behind what would have intricately created all those things. More and more becomes harder to say, like, yeah, that was by accident. That happened by random. In fact, I mean, you almost have to go through more hoops to sort of like figure out, I mean, and theories about sort of that want to look at our world and other things as happening by random, they're in fact getting more complicated, right? They have to have come up with more different ways of figuring out how this happened. Again, what it's all showing is one very clear thing. We have a God, and he is a mighty God. He is a mighty God, and we live in the world that he has created. So there's a mighty God. That's snapshot one when we look at creation. Snapshot number two, we see the might of God in the defeat of Egypt. I think some of you are familiar with this story. The Israelites, so these are God's people, they're in slavery in Egypt for over a generation. God sends Moses to talk to the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh, tells him, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. And why should he? The Egyptian Empire is the most powerful empire in the planet at that time, right? As far as they can tell, I mean, they'll be the most powerful empire forever. They're in the exactly perfect spot to have an empire. They're along the Nile River, and so like you're in the spot. They have water. They have control of the world economy through that tributary system there. They have the ability to have sort of vibrant agriculture, right? The most powerful empire in the world, and Pharaoh is the most powerful ruler over this most powerful empire. In fact, Pharaoh is considered a god, right? And so here's Moses, this old man. He's gonna come into my court, tell me to let my slaves go. Psh, get the heck out of here. What? No, I don't need to do that. Some old man who's been like, tending the sheep in the wilderness, he's gonna tell me to do something? No. But what happens? The plagues fall in Egypt, right? And what's interesting with these plagues is how each of these plagues basically stripped down one of the power sources of Egypt. One by one, all their so-called power, the gods that they have, one by one, it's stripping it down and really trying to show that when we think of God as the mighty God, we should also think of him as the only mighty God, the only one who has legit power and strength. Everyone is a pretender, a counterfeit, compared to the word God. The first plague turns the Nile into blood, right? Like I said, the Nile, I mean, that's the source of their power. The river gods gave the Nile to the Egyptians, right? Here's how they control everything, the economy, they're able to have their agriculture, all these different things. First plague, out. turned to blood. They can't use it. It goes on from there. I won't go through all the different plagues, but for example, the plague of the frogs. God's showing his power over a god called Heket, an Egyptian god of fertility and rebirth. And Heket was often shown as a frog. And here it's like God is mocking her. Like, the frogs, this is your god? Well, I'll put them everywhere. The god of sun, the sun, their sun god, one of their most powerful gods, Re. God brings darkness onto the land. And the Hebrew has this weird sort of way of putting it. It's almost like a touchable darkness. It's like a thick kind of like, you can almost feel it type of darkness. And it lasts for 3 days. Well, it's God showing like, this is, I control this. Don't just think just happened by accident. This is your God, the sun god. 3 days, there's darkness. You know, in fact, the whole Egyptian religion saw itself as sort of, well, the whole religion believed that the universe sort of revolved around Egypt, but specifically revolved around Pharaoh. Pharaoh keeps the universe together. And so what do you see with the plagues? He can't hold anything together. All the things that they think they're under control, it all falls apart. No control, no power, right? So the water they use, the sun they depend on, the animals they have, the families that they have, all of it, it's not held together by Pharaoh. God taking away shows it's actually held together by him. It's held together by God, by the mighty God. I think it's interesting as you read the in Exodus, if you were to read the story of the plagues and everything else, repeatedly Moses tells Pharaoh, look, I want you to know something, Pharaoh, about me, God. There is no one like me. Think about that phrase, there is no one like me. It means there is no being that is greater, more mighty, more powerful than the Lord God. There is only the mighty God. And what it says then, in a way for us then to this sort of snapshot, this particular snapshot of the Lord being a mighty God is a way of just saying there's something unique and distinct about the Lord God as the mighty God. It's to say that, like, when we think about the mighty God, don't just, you know, in most times when we think of might and power, the reality is we're thinking about might and power in, like, comparison to things. So this business leader has some power and authority, but then maybe there's a mayor over that business leader, and then there's a governor, there's a president, and so there's sort of gradations and ways of, like, sort of evaluating and judging all those different things. That's not the case when you think of the Lord God. It's not like, here's God, the mighty God, and there's some other people with, like, you know, other equals to that maybe one day will, like, ascend to the throne, right, and become in the top spot. There is only God. Only he has power and might. It means everything else is on loan from God. All other power, might, and authority on this planet is on loan. And God can give it, and he can take it away. There is only the mighty God, the Lord God. And what it speaks to then is, I think, it helps us realize, I mean, I think this is one of the things that I think what we should be aware of. When people misuse power and authority, like, that is a misuse of the power and authority of a God who loaned it out to them. And all the more then, how God will bring judgment on those who misuse his power and his authority. It means a sense of accountability. Any power and authority that you have, power and authority you have over your family, power and authority you have in your school, you're popular in school, or you make a lot of money, you're a parent, you have responsibility at work, whatever it is, whatever power and authority and might that you have, realize to the degree in which you begin to say, this is mine, I can hold on to it, like, that's like Pharaoh. And we should be very clear that God, we're very quick to remind us that no, that power and that authority is not yours, it's mine. And means that we need to think of how we exercise that power and authority in a way that shows that there is only a God and only he's mighty and only he's powerful. And to use it in ways that show him to be only mighty and powerful, that acknowledge him as only mighty and powerful. The promise of the Bible is that what? Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will one day recognize there is only the mighty God. And so we live today in light of that. Last snapshot I want to look at, snapshot number three, the story of Jesus healing the bleeding woman. And this is my favorite one, because in everything that we just talked about, God being a mighty God, that we have a mighty God, this power, this strength, he's the only uniquely mighty and strong God. This is the one that reminds us that this power and might has come near to us. It's come for our benefit, and it's because of Jesus. We have a mighty God, and it's Jesus, and he is for us. He is for us. So the story goes like this. Jesus is going to the house of an important woman, an important leader. That leader's daughter is the head of the synagogue. The daughter is sick, and so Jesus is headed there to heal this woman. And there's a whole crowd around him, and this is from Luke chapter 8, if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 42. And it says this, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. So this is a woman who's been suffering for a long time, and she's broke. She went to all these doctors, and the doctors took her money, but didn't help her. Took her money, didn't help her, didn't heal her. So now she's broke, and she's been bleeding, constantly bleeding for 12 years. That meant she would be ceremonially unclean. In that culture, to be bleeding like that means you're unclean, so you're not allowed to be part of the worship services, you're not allowed to be a part of social gatherings, you have to sort of be distant from everyone. So for 12 years, she has been lonely, apart, forgotten, ostracized, hopeless. She's done everything possible to get better. She hears about Jesus, and she takes a chance. Verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. Instantly healed. She touched like the thread, little thread of his robe. Instantly healed. Goes on to say this, and Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surrounds you. They're pressing in on you. Like, everyone's touching you, Jesus. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, but she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So why does Jesus do this? And it's not Jesus wasn't doing this to embarrass her. I think Jesus is doing this because he doesn't want this to happen in secret. He wants the people to know that this woman who they've ostracized and forgotten about, who maybe even they like tried to prevent from coming near to Jesus. He wants the people to see that she has been healed, but also Jesus doesn't want her to go without him saying something to her. Here's what he says to her. So she comes near, she says, I'm the one who did it. Verse 48, and Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus wants her to know that she didn't do a wrong thing. This is not something to keep secret. She put faith in him, and she put faith in him specifically that he is mighty and powerful, and that power and might isn't just for the elites, isn't just for the people who can just sort of pray in a particular way that you need to so that the God would somehow pay attention to you. This power and might is not just available to the person who has given enough money and donated enough money so this powerful person can pay attention to you finally. This power and might is available to her by faith, by simply believing Jesus cares about her enough to heal her in that moment, by her just touching a piece of his robe. That power and might is available to her. She believed it, and it was right for her to believe it. She is no longer a lonely, sick woman who everyone avoids and is forgotten about. She is a daughter of God, who is 100% right to believe that the Lord God of creation, the Lord God who brought the plagues, the Lord God who created our bodies, the Lord God who created everything, cares about her, sees her, and uses his power and his might for her. Why? Because she believes that Jesus is the mighty God. She believes Jesus is the mighty God. And she believes, knowing that this is something, it's not about negotiating it or winning a raffle ticket. It's about knowing that just Jesus, the fact that Jesus has come means the mighty God has come near you, is for you, is in you by faith. And the whole might and power of God is available to us and is for us, likes to be for us, leans in, is especially leaning in. Like even this, it doesn't even take a prayer. It might take a fingertip touching the piece of God's robe, and power floods in. Remember, Isaiah 9:6 says, for to us a son is born. To me, to you, to us a son is born. Anyone, you, me, anyone who believes in Jesus, for to you he's born. But specifically, to you the mighty God was born to save you, to heal you, and to redeem you. I want you to understand, all those things matter and happen. Some of that happens can happen right now in this moment, specifically that Jesus can be the mighty God to spiritually save you in this moment. It's one of the reasons every week at Roosevelt we talk about the fact that it begins by having faith that Jesus can save. Like it's important to say that every single week because, and here, and in many ways, we're just looking, we say it in all sorts of different ways. And it's a way of just communicating the significance of what Jesus does in this moment right now when you pray to him. Specifically, that he is the mighty God able to save you now, today, this minute. You want to say, I don't know if God can be that powerful and that mighty. It's like Jesus is like, why do you think I came? I am here so you can believe. And it doesn't take a complicated prayer. It doesn't take a whole well-put-together prayer. The prayer of a child. We had baptisms a couple weeks ago. You heard the simple, clear sentences. I mean, maybe two or three sentences from some of our kids. I believe. I believe that this is true. And God has made a difference in those kids' lives. They are forever changed. I was forever changed when I first believed. Some of you were forever changed, and it only happened a couple weeks ago, maybe a couple years ago. That change is real, and it's real because you believe Jesus is the mighty God, and once you believe it, you will, in that moment, experience him to be your mighty God. That can happen now, in this moment. That's what I am going to invite you and beg you to believe in. It is also true that, like, that only is the beginning of how we experience Jesus as the mighty God. Jesus saves, heals, and redeems throughout the course of our life. And by this, I mean that Jesus shows himself to be a mighty God by healing us, sometimes mentally, emotionally, physically, like all the things. All the things. I want us to believe that Jesus being the mighty God is not an abstract thing, but to believe it's a very practical thing. Over the course of your life, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, you will in different ways experience Jesus to be mighty enough to save and heal you mentally, emotionally, physically, not just spiritually. It begins spiritually, but in all these other ways. And what might it look like to begin to believe in Jesus in this way and relate to Jesus in this way? I'm not suggesting all those things in all every single way possible, but I think the testimony of the Bible is that Jesus likes to hear us talk to him about our emotional problems, about our mental problems, about our physical problems. He wants us to talk to him about it with the expectation that at different moments, the power of God can and will flood in to heal us, and to show that we have a mighty God. We have a mighty God to heal us, or maybe what God wants you to do is to pray for someone else. Maybe it's not a healing, a might that is available for your life, but what he wants you to do is pray for someone else's life that needs to experience the might of God. How might we begin to believe the mighty God is for us and has come near to us in Jesus, and all we have to do is come near to it and ask it? And those are some of the things that can happen, but one of the things we can say for sure that all the things that we've talked about will happen, for 100% sure, and I'm talking about all sin, all pain, all conflict, one day the might of God will 100% heal all those things. Jesus will make those things happen. That when our life is done, in some ways it's a partial journey. I'm admitted that. Like it doesn't all happen in all the ways that we want to. But over the course of our life, what we realize by the end of our life is that nothing will come in the way of God and his might. And it's because of Jesus. Jesus is God guaranteeing that his power and might will ultimately protect you and preserve you until that day when you join him and his people forever. So, Roosevelt family, what might we in this season do to live this way, to pray this way, to believe in this way? And by speaking this way, I'm saying this way, Jesus is not just the mighty God, he is our mighty God. He is our mighty God. This is the Jesus we have. Let's pray and believe and know that he is always ready for us every time we come near to him. Lord, thank you for all the ways in which you have showed yourself to be mighty, throughout Scripture, Lord, but I think it's okay for me to say, Lord, I'm most especially glad and most especially drawn to the fact that you show yourself to be mighty in such personal ways. That you, Jesus, came specifically to bring the power and might of God into our lives. And so I pray for how that would be true this morning for those who need to experience the might of God spiritually. They are lost, alone, struggling, trying to make sense of the world, and you're inviting them to believe in you, Jesus. That you're not a mighty man, but you're the mighty God. May they put faith in you in this way. Or may we put faith in you, Lord, to be mighty in the nitty-gritty parts of our lives, in all the areas that we struggle. Lord, help us to be bold enough to bring them to you. Help us to be bold enough to pray for other people and to believe in faith, Lord, that maybe what's needed to bring healing in the person we're sitting next to, the person who's down the street from us, the family member, what's needed to bring real healing is more people praying to Jesus as the mighty God. Lord, we thank you that you act this way and you show evidence of that, Lord. And so we pray for how you could bring more of that into our lives. But ultimately, Lord, as I said, Lord, we also recognize that we're on a journey. And the journey means there's stages along the way, but the thing that really we depend on and know is that the mightiness of you will be where we end up, that all will be healed and all things will be restored. And so, Lord, help us to live then with hope, with a sense of peace, as we've been talking about this Advent season, with a sense of confidence, with a sense of faith, that this is where even the end of life won't come in the way of what you will accomplish because you are mighty for us. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you care enough to stop and pay attention to us. We thank you that you care enough to do more than that, to draw us to yourself. We want to be beloved to you with the promise that we will be with you and with all of us together with you forever. Jesus, you are a mighty God. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.